Just to kind of remind us where we are, because it's right about this point in Exodus here that, you know, we've been talking about the temple and all the furnishings in there and the curtains and the brazen altar and all those things. But we haven't been doing too much talking about people. And this right in here is about where we begin to integrate people into this whole process. So I wanted to just remind us of where we are. So actually, where is Moses right now? And I put the reference there. If you want to look it up to answer, you can. But where is Moses as we've been talking about him? Yeah, he's on the mountain. So he's up on the mountaintop with God. And the Lord spoke to Moses up there. Chapter 25, verse 1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying all these things. And we're right in the middle of all these things that God was saying to Moses. And God didn't break it down into seven parts. We broke it down into seven parts. But it's kind of a seven-part speech. And it really goes along with the chapters that the Bible breaks down. So we've been through chapter 25, basically the furnishings, on a rough basis here, the furnishings of the tabernacle and the tent there. It was a unique tent, and all that was described in chapter 26. And then we've been through the items that were outside in the courtyard. We've been through all of that. And so today, we're going to take a look at chapter 29. I'm going to skip chapter 28 for the moment. We'll come back to that in a week or so here. And we're going to skip that. We're going to go right to the priest set apart. And you can blame the weather on this because we shut down last Sunday. And so just to try to rearrange our schedule as teachers, this is where we land. So today we're going to talk about chapter 29. Come back to chapter 28. It's all tied together. We'll enjoy studying it all. And then the next coming up, chapter 30 and 31, the actual functioning of this tent of meeting. It's a tent of meeting. And so how was that supposed to function? And then the instructions now actually to the artisans on how to construct all this. And because none of this is constructed yet, by the way. This is just all God's instructions to Moses about what to do when he gets down off the mountain. And so in chapter 30 and 31, we'll begin to see the actual implementation of this, or the instructions on the actual implementation of it. And then we'll conclude at the end of chapter 31 with finally the Ten Commandments are written on the stones and given to Moses to take down to the people. So all this has been in preparation. And then we'll continue from there. When he gets down, it's kind of interesting what happens, and we'll study about that probably this summer. Okay, so that's kind of where we are. The theme for today is, in this chapter 29 and 30 where we are, the consecration of Aaron and his sons. And it was necessary in order for the tabernacle to function as a tent of meeting where God meets with his people. And so we'll take a look at why this was necessary to consecrate Aaron and his sons and what they went through. And then the second part of the theme is, first, the altar has to be sanctified and atonement made for their sin, Aaron and his sons. And we are to serve Christ in the same way. So as we go through this, we're going to be putting together how this impacts us today, as well as what God gave them to do then. And the altar that we're talking about is that one that's up there circled in red. That's the brazen altar of sacrifice that's out in the courtyard. All right. So here's the introduction. And now this is going to be on your notes. So we can kind of start there. All this was just review. Now we're going to introduce. God is determined to dwell among his people. You should probably look at chapter 25, verse 8. We need to get this firmly in our mind. Exodus 25, verse 8. Let them construct a sanctuary for me. And this is God speaking, that I may dwell among them. Okay, so God says, I'm going to dwell among them. He's determined to dwell among them. But there's a problem. There's a problem with that. And that's in Exodus 19:12. Their sin prevents them from approaching God directly and freely. Exodus 19:12 says, you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. So this was a serious incursion if they went up on the mountain. And why this separation? Why couldn't they go up on the mountain? Well, because of sin. The people were not holy. And God was holy. And he told Moses, don't let them come up on the mountain or they're going to die if they are exposed to me. So this was a serious dilemma that we have here. So in chapter 28, when Milt goes through the priests, if the priest didn't come with the proper clothing, the robes, and we'll go through that a little later here in chapter 28, they died too if they didn't have on the proper robes to come into the presence of God. So it was a serious situation. There was a big gap here. So in Exodus 28, chapter 1, the priest must undergo an elaborate ritual of consecration to atone for their sins and make them acceptable in the presence of a holy God. Exodus 28:43 says this, these robes shall be on Aaron and his sons when they enter the tent of meeting or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt because of sin and die. So that severe consequence was emphasized. So therefore the priest whom God sets apart to represent the Israelites must undergo this ritual of consecration to atone for their sins. Exodus 28:1 says, then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priest to me. So God gave very specific instructions as to who was going to be consecrated as priest here. The consecration of Aaron and his sons is necessary for the tabernacle to function as the tent of meeting. You can't have the tent and these people that are supposed to minister there, the priest, but they can't come together. So something has to be done. And that's what we're going to study today. This all leads us to chapter 29, verse 1. Okay, so let me just read that for us. Chapter 29, verses 1 through 9. Now this is what you shall do to them, to consecrate them, to minister as priests to me. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and present them in the basket along with the bull and the two rams. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. You shall take the garments and put on Aaron the tunic and robe, which we'll study about, of the ephod and the breast piece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and bind caps on them, and they shall have the priesthood by a perpetual statute. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. So let's just pick this apart a little bit here to see what the elements of this are, because it will we'll apply these to our situation today as we look at the New Testament also. But I want to get one thing kind of straight here. In verse 1, it talks about we're going to consecrate them. And then in verse 9, he said, we shall ordain them. So what's the difference between consecration and ordination? You know, we have ordination services on occasion here when we ordain one of the ministers for his work as a minister. And we do that publicly, and all the elders come up and lay hands on the one being ordained, and we have prayer and send them off with the anointing of the Holy Spirit to minister. That may be missionaries, that may be pastors that are going to, associate pastors that work in our church. But the consecration is persons or things being separated to or belonging to God. They're set apart as holy and sacred for the service of God. The ordination is more like the ceremony that does that, the sending out, appointing or consecrating or commissioning of persons for special service to the Lord and His people. So when there are two separate words in Hebrew for these two things, but in the Greek Septuagint, they use one word to bring the two together. And so now when we have the better translations now, today, sometimes it's ordination, sometimes it's consecration. For our purposes, it's going to be synonymous. We're going to go through Exodus here and see how these things work together. Certainly God appointed these priests. He called them out by name. And so that's the ordination part. We're gonna commission these men to do the work, and we're going to go through this process to consecrate them. We're going to go through the process of setting them apart. So here, just a reminder to us what we just read in verses 1 through 3. First, God told Moses to gather what was needed to go through this process. So what was needed? A young bull without blemish, two rams without blemish, the unleavened bread made out of wheat flour. I guess no gluten-free back then, so whatever. Mixed with oil and a basket to present all this along with the bull to the Lord. The animals had to be perfect in the prime of life, and we'll see more about that as we go along today. Next, in preparation here, came the men to be ordained. Moses escorted Aaron and the other priests to the doorway of the tabernacle. And before they could even enter in, they had to be washed, it says here, to wash them. Moses clothed Aaron with the white linen tunic that represented righteousness, and the jewel breastpiece that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and the ephod used for making decisions. And then to top it all off, he put on the golden diadem, or the turban with the crown on the top that said, "Holy to the Lord" on it. And so Milt will cover that in more detail. So finally then, with this preparation, Aaron was ready to be ordained, verse 7 here. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Anointing with oil was the act that set a man apart for public office, whether it was a king or whether it was a priest here. In this case, Moses used a special blend of oil and spice that was prepared for the occasion. And that's in Exodus chapter 30, which will be covered later. This anointing oil was poured over the high priest's head and ran down his garments. And if you remember Psalm 133:2, it talks about the oil running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, onto the collar of his robe. And that's what's being done here. This anointing with oil showed that the high priest was holy, that God had poured out his spirit on the man. Only the high priest was anointed with the oil in this way. Later, Moses would call on Aaron, the one among his brothers. Excuse me, in Leviticus 21:10, it says, talking about Aaron, the one among his brothers who had the anointing oil poured on his head, and who has been ordained to wear the priestly garments. So there was a hierarchy here. We're talking about Aaron coming with this special anointing, and then later his sons coming, and they were anointed also. And in verse 9 it says, the other priests were also ordained. You shall bring his sons and put the tunics on them and gird them and so forth. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. And this was to be done in perpetuity. In other words, it was to go on and on, generation after generation. The Israelites ordained their priests by washing with water, donning the robes or the vestments, and then anointing with oil as time went along here. So this is all just getting ready. God is giving the instructions on what we're going to do here with these men. Remember, Moses is up on the mountain. This actually isn't happening yet. It's just the instruction. But that isn't all. There were these sacrifices, the bull. So far, so good. We've got instructions for the men. The priests looked good. They had their robes on. They smelled nice. They had the anointing oil on them. But they were still sinners. There was a gap between their outward appearance and their inward spiritual condition. And isn't that true today with many of us as well? Yet, in order to serve God in his tabernacle, they had to be holy all the way through, outside and inside, because the penalty was death if they weren't following what the Lord said here. So something had to be done about their guilt, about their sin. The priests were not fully consecrated until the sacrifices were made for their sins. And as we put it all together here with other chapters and in this chapter, there were three kinds of sacrifices spread out over 7 days here. The first was the most important because it made atonement for sin. It was also the biggest sacrifice, the bull. So God said to Moses here, here's what we do, Exodus 29, verses 10 through 14, and I'll read this part of it. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. You shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. You shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that was on them and offer them up in smoke on the altar. They were to be burned on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So we need to kind of pull this apart to understand what all these parts mean. First of all, the blood here is used to sanctify the altar. The blood of this bull was to be put on the four horns of the altar on the four corners, and then it was to be sprinkled around the altar. So what is all that about? This sanctified the altar, making it holy unto God. Leviticus 8:15 says this, next Moses slaughtered it and took the blood and with his finger put some of it around on the horns of the altar and purified the altar. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. So here was this altar that was made by human hands and placed there And God says, well, that's good. You followed my instructions, but there's this step that we have to consecrate. We have to set this altar apart because it's going to make, it's going to play a very important role in the worship of me in this tent of meeting. So the altar has to be sanctified. It has to be consecrated. It has to be set apart for this purpose. It has to be made holy. And so that's the instruction, and we see the follow-up of that in Leviticus with the extra information there. It also showed that God would receive whatever sacrifices were offered there as a payment for sin. So this was to be done to make atonement for the sin. So God is setting this in place. The unclean parts of the bull were taken outside the camp and burned. So God kind of designated parts of this bull here. We've got the blood, and it was used to consecrate the altar. And as a part of that consecration, then the important organs were burned on the altar of sacrifice. And later we learn about the soothing aroma to the Lord. By the way, I don't think the soothing aroma that we'll be reading about is, you know, the smell from the animals burning. I don't think that's the soothing aroma. I think the soothing aroma is that this was done in accordance with what God said. That was the soothing aroma to God. The burning of the parts of the animal certainly were in obedience to what God said. And that was what was pleasing to God. That's what made the soothing aroma. Let me find my plight. Oh, yeah. And so now the unclean parts, God said there's parts of this bull that are unclean. And so you're going to have to do something with those. I don't want it done here at the altar in the tabernacle inside the courtyard. I want it taken outside the camp, and it can be burned out there. It was necessary for it to be burned and sacrificed, but in a special way that God designated here. Why? God said in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls." So God, he's putting it right here before us. This blood sacrifice was for the atonement of our souls, for our sins. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. Why? I don't know. All I know is this is what God said. This is the way to do it. You can probably read in many different places, to get an answer as to why this was so. And there's a lot of commentary out there on it. But the bottom line is, it's just what God said. This is the way that he prescribed. And so this is what he's telling Moses to do and to have Aaron and his sons do, and ultimately the people to follow. So the sin offering had to come first. One of the things that happened here was that the priest laid their hands on the bull before it was sacrificed, and that'll be covered later, I think, as we go through the rest of Exodus. But this identified them with the sacrifice, imputing the sin from the priest to the bull. It was symbolic of saying, I'm laying my sin on this bull who's going to be sacrificed. And of course, that's a part of our ordination service today, is the men, the elders, lay hands on the one that's being ordained. A little bit different purpose there, but still a part of the ceremony. So the sin offering had to come first before the priest could proceed to the ordination part, to the actual ceremony here. Something had to be done about their sin, and that's what was happening here with the altar. Significantly, this is the first time we see in Scripture the term sin offering, which shows that the priests needed their sins to be forgiven as much as anyone else does. And God had a way for that to happen. So the second sacrifice and the third sacrifice involve the two rams. And that's going to be covered later as we go back to, as we go on in the study in the weeks to come. These three sacrifices, the bull, one ram, and then another ram, were consecrated. These sacrifices were consecrated for the holy service of God. And in a word, these men were ordained by these sacrifices. What's the purpose of all this? Let's pull it together here. These things are foreign to us. We don't do these things today in this way. But why are we doing this? Well, later in verse 29, in chapter 29, and one of the men will be teaching this. I'll just cover it very briefly here. Verses 44 through 46. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. So that's what we've been seeing here. That's what God has been doing. I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. That's what all this talk is about. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. That's what he said way back in chapters 19 and 24 and these others that I put up there earlier. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. I mean, there's no equivocation about this. This is God's intent. This is what he is going to do. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, we've heard that before in Exodus. And guess what? We're going to hear that again. And even in the New Testament, we're going to hear this. And so that is why God is going through this. The purpose of all this is that he is going to be our God. And this is the way he's going to do it.
Some of this makes me think of Jesus and crucifixion, and priests laying their hand on the bull, and then the bull gets burned, almost like the priest's sins, you know, are burned in preparation. And then Jesus, you know, man and God at the same time, and then being sacrifice, or, you know, and even the way he was sacrificed. I mean, you know, I think that it's a sin just to even, the people who invented that,
Yeah. Here, so, you take this and do the rest of the lesson here.
I'm just thinking about all this as you teach.
Well, I'm glad you're thinking about it, because this is significant. This is very significant. This is all pointing to something. This isn't just for this time, for this people, at this place. God put this together for them, certainly, to atone for their sin. Something had to be done if he was going to be dwelling among them. But something has to be done if he dwells among us. And all this is pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we see many, many parallels, or symbols, or whatever men use in the commentaries to say these things, you know, show us what God was going to do in the coming ages. And certainly we're living in that age today. So let's take a look at that. That's a great segue. Thank you. Jesus Christ is ordained as priest. So that's all about Exodus and what we just went through, those verses there. It's putting into place something that God intended to happen. The ordination of the priests is important because it reveals the deep spiritual truths about Christ and Christian service. Those priests were to serve, so we have to add that in. In one way or another, everything in the tabernacle was connected to Christ. The tabernacle itself, this is in your notes there, the tabernacle itself pointed to Christ's dwelling with his people. And guess what? In John 1:14, it talks about this. The Word became flesh. The Word of God became flesh. That was Jesus Christ. And tabernacled among us. So that he dwelled among us is what the verse says. But the literal translation is the word tabernacled, which is what we've been studying here. So it very clearly connects what we're talking about in Exodus 29 to the New Testament, and not only to the New Testament, but to our lives today with Christ dwelling among us. So remember back with me, the golden lampstand symbolizes Jesus as light of the world. I covered that. The bread of presence on the table, the 12 loaves of bread, symbolized him as the bread of life. I taught about that. You can go back and listen to that when we taught about that. Even the curtain in the tent there that separated the Holy of Holies from the other holy portion of it, even the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place symbolized how his bodily death opened the way to God. Remember when Christ died, that veil, that curtain was rent in two so that there was no more separation between the two. And so the tabernacle in the wilderness that was going to be built here was a revelation of Jesus Christ. We just see that fulfilled. So Christ was also revealed in the ordination of the priest. Jesus Christ is the sin offering that atoned for our sins. The sacrifices that consecrated the priest to God pointed to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. When we lay our hands on him by faith, in other words, when we believe in him by faith, he becomes our substitute, dying in our place. So as the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Obviously that means we had sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. And by his blood, we're also purified for the holy service of God. So, we could get off into a few months of theological study about this, but I think it suffices that this is what the scripture says, and we begin to understand more about what that means when we see what was done in the Old Testament here. So there is a special connection then between the sufferings of Christ and the sacrifice of the bull as a sin offering for the priest. We've seen that the skin and the offal of the bull were carried off and burned outside the camp in verse 14. So Jesus was crucified for the atonement of our sins. Where? Outside the holy city on the hill of Golgotha, which was an unclean place. Yeah. So here's what Hebrews has to say about that. Hebrews 13, verses 11 and 12. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. That's what goes on in the Old Testament. But the bodies that blood came from are burned outside the camp. We just saw that instruction here. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. So there's just a direct connection here because the New Testament writers were connecting right back to what we're studying in Exodus 29. To make atonement, Jesus was taken out of the place of disease and death, or out to the place of disease and death, there to suffer God's curse. for our sin. So Jesus is not simply the sacrifice, however, he was also the priest. This is another way that the tabernacle points us to Christ. And so turn over on the second page of your notes there, if you haven't already. Jesus Christ is the priest who enters God's presence on our behalf. So again, the book of Hebrews is so rich with all this. It calls Jesus, quote, a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. And then again, the high priest whom we confess. And then again in 4:14, the great high priest. And then in Hebrews 6:20, a high priest forever. Does this ring back to what we just read? I mean, they made these guys priests and they passed it on in perpetuity, perpetually down the line at God's direction. Hebrews 9:11, the high priest of the good things that are already here. 10:21, a great priest over the house of God. So as our high priest, as our great high priest, Jesus presents our prayers to God, interceding on our behalf. He also stands before God in perfect righteousness, so that we can be accepted in God's sight. There's so much theology in this. I wish we could just have months to, you know, hit the theology of these verses. We don't have that time. But we can see the direct connection to the things that we know and hold as true for our lives today, as we learn from the New Testament and the Old Testament pointing to that. So we could go on here with some of the parallels. Jesus was ordained for his ministry as our priest by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who came upon him in all the fullness of his divine power. Jesus was sent to be the Messiah, which means the anointed one. The actual anointing took place probably at his baptism. The Bible says that when Jesus was baptized in Luke, it tells us heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. So Jesus was receiving the Holy Spirit here. I think it's an example for us. He was God. He didn't need that, but it was done so that we could see and understand what this process was. The Old Testament priests were anointed with oil. That was symbolic of the Spirit setting them apart for God's service. But Jesus was anointed with the Spirit himself. Peter later says in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. So this was the anointing part. Okay, so we see the ordination in the Old Testament of the priests points us to Christ and to his perfect priesthood. It also shows what it means to be consecrated by Christ. It does this by telling the story of our salvation. So let's talk about us now. We've talked about the Old Testament, we've talked about Christ and or the priests, and about Christ being the high priest. What about us? Where do we fit in to this equation here? The ordination of the Old Testament priests points us to Christ. Each part of their ordination service relates to a different aspect of our salvation in Christ. In your notes there. There were four main stages in the ordination of priests. So I'll just list them here. Aaron and his sons were washed with the water, robed in righteousness, anointed with oil, and sprinkled with blood. So those are the four parts that we saw back in Exodus. So first, there is this washing with water. What does that remind you of naturally? I heard it. Baptism, yeah, it reminds us of that. It signifies the washing away of our sins. It doesn't actually wash away our sins, but it signifies that. It says, yes, we're identifying with this. Sin makes us dirty. Our angry thoughts, our profane language, sexual immorality, selfish ambitions, greedy strategies, all these things make us unclean. And so if we're to have any relationship with God at all, something has to be done about our sin, just like we saw in Exodus 29. But we can only be clean. I can't get in the bathtub and make myself spiritually clean. I don't care how long I scrub or what I scrub with, it just doesn't work. We can only be clean if God makes us clean. And that's what's symbolized, of course, in Christian baptism, which is a sacrament of the church, by the way, one of the two sacraments that we practice in the church, baptism and communion. But the real cleansing is what God does on the inside to wash away our sin. And that's what the New Testament calls, in several different places, I listed them there, the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God makes us clean when we're born again by his Spirit. Then the Spirit continues to cleanse us as often as we're stained by sin. So what does 1 John 1:9 say? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, yeah. He's faithful and just. On the basis of his faithfulness and his justice, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. And Hebrews, again, in 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. How can we approach God with, or approach Christ with full assurance of faith? Well, it goes on to say, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with the pure water. What does that mean? Who cleanses us with this sprinkled blood? Yeah, the Spirit does that, and it's Jesus' blood, just like we see in Exodus. The blood of the bull was the designated way for that consecration. And having our bodies washed with the pure water, which is the Holy Spirit. And it only comes by faith in our salvation. Next comes our robing in righteousness. Galatians 3:27 says this, that God does something more than simply wash away our sin. He clothes us with his perfect righteousness. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, Galatians 3:27. So we have those, so to speak, those robes and that ephod and that turban, looks kind of funny, and the crown up there. We are clothed, we who are baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. Every believer has put on Jesus Christ. Every believer has put on Jesus Christ and thus is dressed with the perfect righteousness of Christ's obedience to God. We don't stand on our own merits. It's not that we put on those robes and we're looking good, right? It's that we have believed and we're not standing on our own merits, which would never be good enough for God. Instead, God accepts us on the basis of what Jesus does for us. And that's what we say when we are clothed with Christ. Then that is what God sees. He sees Christ. He doesn't see dirty Mike Alexander. He's also anointed us for his service, as we saw in the Old Testament, as the priests were anointed for service in the tabernacle there to God. This was the third step in the ordination of the high priest. Aaron was anointed with oil. He was consecrated for God's service. And so we too have been anointed, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit, as we said. The Bible says in 1 John 2:20, we have a, quote, an anointing from the Holy One. In 2 Corinthians, God anointed us and put his Spirit in our hearts. God, the Holy Spirit, has set us apart for sacred service. It's just not that we get to be a Christian and we're good forever, and we can sit in church or Sunday school or at home and just think, oh, this is good, I'm saved. No, we're saved for a purpose. We're saved to serve him. Finally, there were the sacrifices, which were substitutes for sin. We too have a substitute, just like there was the substitute of the bull and the two rams back in Exodus 29. Isaiah 53, a whole chapter, tells us about Christ and who he was and how he was to die for our sin. So that forms the basis of the sacrifice that was made. This substitutionary sacrifice has been made by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. So I didn't write out those verses. So somebody look up 1 Corinthians 15:3 for me and just read it out loud for us. Anybody got that? Can read it out loud?
Sure.
She beat you to it. I'll give you the next one. The next one will be 2 Corinthians 5:21, Rich. Okay, so Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. According to the Scripture. We just read that in Exodus 29. Rich, 2 Corinthians 5:21.
He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteous, become the righteousness of God in him.
So how do we become righteous? Our sin is transferred to him, Jesus Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice. That's how we can become righteous. And then I also put in 1 Peter 2:24 there. You can look that up. This is referred to as a penal substitution. Have you ever heard Tom say that? He talks about a penal substitution. Why does he use that word, penal substitution? There's a lot of theories about substitution out there and what that means. It's a legal transaction. The situation was we are guilty. I mean, the judgment has already been made. We're just one step away from the gates of hell. It's a done deal. That's what has to be paid for. That's why it's a penal substitution. We're already guilty. And so that transaction was what? Somebody stepped in and said, no, I'll take that on myself. For you, for me, for all of us. And that was Jesus Christ stepped in and did that for us. So that when we're presented to God, he doesn't see old dirty Mike, like I said. He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's amazing. That's why it's a penal substitution. Some people say, oh, well, the substitution was just a making us a good person, or there's all kinds of theories out there. There's even some that look like it might be true that it's Anselm, one of the church fathers way back. He was mostly right, but he wasn't right all the way. But this penal substitution is what the Bible points to. And what Tom has taught us about many times in his sermons, I've heard him say that. So when we come to Christ by faith, when we do that, God imputes all of our sin to Christ. John Calvin says Christ was, quote, made a substitute and a surety in place of transgressors, which is us, and even submitted as a criminal to sustain and suffer all the punishment which would have been inflicted on them. So Christ took, not only did he just make it okay, he actually paid the penalty for my sin, for my guilt. He paid the penalty for that, that had to be paid. We saw that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Rich?
And just today, I realize even more the significance of Jesus Christ being sacrificed and his, so as the Son of God, he's the Son of God, right?
Right.
But the Son of God could have taken many shapes, but the fact that he was man and deity at the same time, and he dwelled amongst us, I mean, he was born amongst us.
Right.
You know, and then so for, in that form to be sacrificed, you know, and to open up the doors for God to, you know, dwell amongst us, be connected with us, I mean, it's a perfect bridge.
It is. It's just amazing. You can't write anything, you can't make anything up nearer to this.
Yeah.
It obviously is from God. Okay, so we have that substitute. So let's get a little bit closer. The priesthood of all believers would include us here in this room. If you're a believer in Christ, you should be. If you're not, talk to me afterwards, we'll take care of that. God will take care of that. God has provided full salvation in Christ. He washed us, he robed us with his righteousness, he anointed us with his Spirit, he atoned for our sins. We didn't even have to atone for our own sins. He did that for us. All that was happening. When God did all these things in Exodus 29, it was for the ordination of the priests. Why did God do all this for us through Christ? For every important purpose, for one very important purpose, to ordain us as priests to serve him. Think about that. The New Testament takes the word priest and applies it to everyone who has been saved from sin by atoning, by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, we are a royal priesthood. Revelation 1:6, we are a kingdom of priests to serve God. And Revelation 26, we are priests of God and of Christ. So it's very obvious there that, that we were given this name as priest, not just as another plaque on our wall of all of our accomplishments, but it was given to us to serve him. Martin Luther said, he put it very well. He referred to this as the priesthood of all believers. He said, we are all priests, as many of us as are Christians. That means that there, God has important work for us to do. We've been called into holy service. Sometimes we think of the ministry as primarily for the ministers, the pastors of the church, the workers of the church. No, we're all called to that service, each to our own spot, some as teachers, as Pastor Tom is, some as elders in the church, associate pastors, workers, some people to serve in Awana, some people to teach Sunday school, some people to do the helps ministry, all those different things that make the church. We have been set apart to serve. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Outwardly. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much will that cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that, here it is, we may serve the living God? So all of this is just put together with serving God. That was the whole purpose back in Exodus. That's the whole purpose of this royal priesthood that we've been appointed to through salvation in Christ, to serve the living God. How do we serve Him? Speak to me about a few things. How can we serve Him?
Obedience,
yes, okay, in our personal lives, and then that works outward to the church. What else?
Loving God and others.
We love others by sometimes accepting people that aren't like us. We have a tough time with that on our safety ministry. We're trained to look for people that don't look like you all. Why are they here? Well, we assume that they're here to worship. That's tough for us sometimes because we kind of like in the safety ministry to assume, oh, they're here for a nefarious purpose. No, they're here to worship. Now, in today's times, we have to be very careful and pick out those that may not be here just to worship, and that's what we do. But yeah. We need to be growing in our sanctification, and as Pablo put it, serving Him as He wants through exercising our spiritual gifts, because God has equipped us through the Holy Spirit to serve Him in a particular way, and we've studied about that before too, using our spiritual gifts. Okay, those are all good ways to serve Him. So we've been anointed for that. We've been set apart for that. So consecration literally means to fill the hand. It's not the believer filling God's hand. Because in the arms of Aaron's sons were put the parts of the sacrifice which speak of the inherent richness and power of Christ. God put that into our hands. It's not what we put into God's hands. This was their acknowledgement that the power for service was not in themselves. They had to be protected. They had no power. They were going to die if they didn't do it right. But God did it for them. He said, this is the way. He does the same thing for us. This is consecration. We're to serve Him in the same way. And so all those people out there are waiting to get in, so I'll quit. Next week, we're going to jump back to Exodus 27 and 28, the priest's dress code, part one, and then Exodus 28, again, the dress code, part two, in the coming weeks. So you can study up on that, and I put that in your notes. And let's pray before we quit. Mm-hmm. Father in heaven, thank you that you've made it so clear for us in Scripture how we are to serve you. And as we saw in the Old Testament, there was a very specific way that they were to serve you then, which pointed to the very specific way that we are to serve you now. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.